Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Well, good morning again. We work with the students in Oxford, as we did with the students in Birmingham. Sometimes students from other countries are quite curious as to how we work as a couple from two different nations. And sometimes we get asked, how does a cross-cultural marriage work? Well, it's difficult. I don't mind being asked that question, but it's a difficult one to answer. There's no kind of set way we do this. It's not like we have Chinese food on Mondays, Wednesdays and Fridays, and the rest of the time we eat English food. There's no pattern or formula. To really understand how we work, I guess you'd have to come and live with us for a while, or at least visit us for a while and see what we do. Because it's not something we do, it's more what we have. We have a relationship. In the same way, a few weeks ago, I was at Durham University doing a series of talks very much like this one on the Christian faith. And at the end of it, the last talk, a student came to me and she said, what does it look like to be a Christian? What do you do? She said, I know you go to church and I know that you read the Bible and I think you pray before you eat, don't you? But what else do you do? What does it look like to be a Christian? Well, it's a little bit like asking me how does my marriage work. It's not so much something that we do, it's more something that we have. We have a relationship with God. And that's more difficult to describe, but today I want to try to do that. I want to sort of invite you in a little bit further and see what it's like to be a Christian from the inside. And to do that, I'd like us to look at what Jesus teaches us about prayer. You see, when I say we have a relationship with God, by definition, that means we communicate with God. And prayer is communication. But it's two ways. We talk to God and He hears us. And God speaks to us and we know what He's saying. Lots of people around the world pray. And in this passage that you've got before you today, Jesus is talking to a group of Jewish people who would have prayed to God all their lives. They would have known about God. And yet Jesus still had to correct them and teach them, because the way that they prayed showed that they still didn't really know who it was they were praying to. So in this passage today we have the basics of what prayer is and is not. So let's start with what prayer is not. First of all, prayer is not trying to impress other people. In verse 5 we have that Jesus criticizes some of the religious leaders of the time who were like, they used to stand on street corners. I can't imagine doing this in Britain. But standing on street corners or in the synagogue, and they prayed in beautiful, wonderful ways. Why? Because they wanted people to look at them and see how religious and how special they were. But Jesus said that's not what prayer is for. It's not for showing off. Now just to say that you'll have already heard people pray in church, in public. But that's not intended to show off, at least I hope not. It's more so that when we hear people pray, we join in with what they say and we agree with it by saying Amen. But prayer is never a performance. We should never go away from a church service thinking, well, I don't have the right words to say. I can't pray like I heard the person pray today. I remember many years ago, a student from China came to us to study the Bible. And he said, when I pray, do I have to pray in English? And I was rather surprised at his question. I said, no, of course not. Pray in your own language. And he said, does God understand Chinese? And although I was rather shocked, I then began to realize his thinking behind the question. He was still thinking that God is a God of the West, a God of the English-speaking people. But of course he's not. He's a God of the whole earth, and he understands every language. In fact, he doesn't need language to understand us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So prayer is not trying to impress God either. If you look at verses 7 to 8, there are lots of religious practices that people all over the world do, which contain the basic idea of trying to get God's attention, or the God's attention. This is really an important point, because if you think that God is distant and unknowable, really you have no assurance that God will answer you at all. Why should God listen to me? So people trying to do something to get God's attention. Babbling, the word babbling here really has the idea of chanting the same things over and over again. And people often think, if I do this, or I do that, if I sacrifice this, or pray in just the right way, then perhaps God will listen to me and give me what I want. When we lived and worked in Singapore, we were aware of the other religions going on around us, and we saw that people did all sorts of things, such as going into a trance, or meditating, or hurting themselves, sticking spikes or hooks into their bodies, making sacrifices, making offerings, doing all sorts of things in the hope that their God would listen to them, would pay attention. But the truth of it is that God is not distant, and he knows exactly what we want even before we say it. But God is not a machine. You don't press the right buttons and out comes the answer. There's no need to impress him. Actually, we cannot impress him because he knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. There's no hiding from him. All we need to do is to come to him simply and honestly and truthfully. You may, of course, be thinking, well, you know, it's all very well you teaching us about prayer, but I don't even believe in God. Well, let me tell you, there was a time when I didn't believe in God either. I was very much an atheist. I didn't believe in God at all. But I started to talk to Christians and I started to consider that perhaps I might be wrong. And so, as a science student, I did an experiment. I went into my room, I closed the door, and I thought, I will try to pray to God. If he is there, then I've gained everything. If he is not there, I have not lost anything. And that's what I did over a period of days or weeks, and I discovered that he is there. Why don't you do that? Maybe if you are not sure at all whether God exists or not, or you're not sure what kind of God exists, start the conversation. Do the experiment. You have nothing to lose and everything to gain. But how do we pray? Well, here in the passage today, we have what is called by Christians the Lord's Prayer. And as children, maybe not nowadays, but in school, we used to memorize it. And in church, we certainly do. And often we pray it together. But primarily, it's not a kind of set pattern or a scripted prayer that we say. It's actually a pattern or a template for honest, simple prayer. It's really the beginnings of what we call a relationship with God. And I'm going to go through that quite quickly, just one stage at a time. First of all, when you pray, you need to know who you are talking to. And the opening line of this prayer our Father in heaven. It's incredible. As far as I know, in all the religions of the world, no one has ever even claimed that having a relationship with God as Father is even possible. And yet that's what Christians do. We call God Father because Jesus has enabled us to do so. Not long after I did this experiment, when I became a Christian at the age of 17, I was praying again at night to God, and I was calling God Lord, which is a normal and right way in which we address God. But then one night, as I was calling God Lord, I felt him stop me. And I felt him say, "No, I want you to call me Father." And I thought, "Oh, I can't do that, it's too informal." So I tried to pray again, calling God Lord, and he stopped me again. This is more than 20 years ago. It's very difficult to describe exactly what happened. "No, I want you to call me Father." And from that day on, I realized that that's what I had, a relationship with God as my Father. The next line is, "Hallowed be your name." And that's rather an old-fashioned way of saying things. But basically, it's a reminder that although God is close and he is Father, he is also pure and perfect and magnificent. And as Christians, we hold those two things together. That God is Father, he's close, he's intimate, and he is pure, he is perfect, he is magnificent. Knowing who you are talking to really helps you when you pray. And we come to God with an attitude of love and affection, but also respect and wonder. Secondly, Jesus encourages us to invite God into our world. Invite God into our lives. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You see, we believe that God is king. And in heaven, God's kingship, his rule and authority are absolute. What God wants, God has. When God wishes something, it happens. That's why heaven is heaven. It's perfect. Only good things exist there. But you and I know, when we look at this world, when we look at our own lives, we realize there are things there that can't be God's will, that are really not God's will at all. And you may ask, well, how can that be? If God is king of the universe, how is it that there are things which happen which he doesn't want? Well, that's a big question, and it's not easy to answer briefly. But part of the answer is that he has chosen to work through us. He's chosen to restrict some of his power and influence so that we can invite him to work. He will wait until we choose to invite him into a situation. It's a little bit more complicated than that. But basically it means that as we pray, things in this world get fixed. We have known situations where families have been torn apart by unhappiness and anger and hatred. Or individuals' lives have been destroyed. And yet people have prayed and things have changed. And God's will has been done in that situation. What would you like to ask God to change? Thirdly, we are allowed to ask God for what we need. "Give us today our daily bread." Now, I have never prayed for bread directly, or rice, or any other kind of starch. But most of us in this country don't really have a need to worry about food, thankfully, although all good things come from God ultimately. But this is saying that we are allowed to ask God for what we need. Most often what I need in life is wisdom, understanding, how to deal with a situation. I need guidance, the ability to know what to do, especially in life's significant life choices. And God doesn't promise to make our lives easy. He doesn't promise to give us what we want. I want a BMW, but I don't need one, so I can't pray for that. But God, after 24 years, I know that God will always give me what I need when I ask him. But fourthly, if I was to ask you, what is your greatest need right now? What is your greatest need? You may say, well, my greatest need is to pass my exams. or to pay back my loan, or to get a job, or to find a husband or a wife, or to get along better with my parents, or for my child to be well again. And all these things are incredibly important. But all of us have one far greater need. Verse 12 says, "Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors." Our greatest need is to be forgiven. Jesus uses the word debt here, but he's not talking about money. In other versions, there is the word sin or the word transgression. Basically, we understand, don't we, that in a relationship, there's often a kind of debt. If we upset or we offend someone, we say things like, "Oh, I'll make it up to you." Or we do something to try and kind of make it better somehow. Not long ago, we met this older Chinese lady from Singapore. And she met us, and she didn't know anything about us. So she assumed that we were a young couple in our 20s who were just dating. My wife and I both seem to look younger than we are. And she didn't approve at all of our cross-cultural relationship. I don't know why, because she was married to an Englishman. But anyway, she didn't approve, and she made her feelings very known to my wife. She was a little bit rude, if I may say. And then she was introduced to our children, who are taller than her, and she was rather shocked. She realised her mistake, and she was very embarrassed. She discovered that we were in our 40s and we had 3 kids. A week later, she brought us a gift. A very large craft set, very expensive. And she didn't say anything, she just gave it to us and said, "Oh, I had this in my house, this is for you, this is for your children." We understood that what she was trying to do was to pay for her offence. She realised her mistake and tried to make up for it. But with God, this is much more serious. You see, many of us, many people around the world feel, maybe you feel today, that God is far away. He's distant. He's unknowable. Maybe not there at all. But this is not because he is far away, distant, unknowable, but because there exists an unseen barrier. There's something that blocks us from getting to God. God seems like a stranger to us sometimes. I remember some years ago when we were living in Birmingham, there was a student who was studying the Bible with us, and she said to us one day, "Look, I really enjoy the Bible studies, and I appreciate what you taught me about Christianity, and I believe it. I believe in God, and I believe what you told me about Jesus. But the thing is," she said, I'm not a bad person. I don't need to ask for forgiveness. I've not done anything wrong that I need to ask God to forgive me for." Well, we tried to talk to her about it, but at the end of the day, there was not much more we could say. So we just prayed, and a few days later, she came to us and she said, "I was doing some photocopying in a shop on the Bristol Road." You probably know the one I'm thinking of. And she was waiting for the photocopier, and there was a lady there using the photocopier ahead of her, and she was making a real mess of it. She was pressing the wrong buttons and putting the paper in the wrong way and taking a very, very long time. And our friend started to get really annoyed and started to make sarcastic comments. And she thought, "Wow, my English is now good enough to make sarcastic comments." And then just as she was leaving the shop, she had a sudden realization, "I'm not as good as I think I am." That was really unkind. And that was all that she needed. She just needed to realize that she needed forgiveness too. Let me tell you, none of us can ever know God. God will always be a stranger to us unless we are willing to ask for his forgiveness, to admit that we need forgiveness too. If you can't admit that, we will never know God. A few years ago, my youngest daughter, Madeline, was learning how to ride her bicycle. And she did very well. She was 6 years old at the time, and she But she kind of got on her bike and we took the training wheels off and she would zip up and down the pavement outside our house. A little bit wobbly, but she was fine. And then one day, she wobbled a bit too much and went into a car that was parked at the side of the road and left a big long scratch on the door. And she came running in, crying, and she said, "Daddy, Daddy, I've scratched the neighbour's car. Am I going to go to prison?" And I saw her tear-stained face, and I took her in my arms, and I said, "No, it's okay, don't worry, don't worry about it anymore." Now, how could I say that? It wasn't my car. It still needed to be fixed, it still needed to be paid for. But I could say that to her, I could say to my daughter, "I set you free because I knew that I would pay the cost." And I did. I went round to the neighbour's house and I explained the situation. And she was very good and very understanding, but the bill still came to £120. You see, her small mistake cost her more than her six-year-old she could possibly afford. We, however, haven't made just one or two little mistakes. We have a lifetime's habit of ignoring our Heavenly Father, ignoring His wishes and disregarding His opinions. And that costs us. That costs us more than we can imagine in terms of our relationship with Him. And that stands like a huge unpaid debt. And God is like a stranger to us. But in this prayer, Jesus invites us to come and have that debt completely removed, completely paid for. And Jesus could say that to those people and us today because He knew that He would pay that debt Himself. A few years later, Jesus would be arrested on false charges, wrongly convicted and sentenced to death by hanging on a cross. And in that moment, that just before He died, He cried out, "It is finished." What is finished? The debt is paid. And God accepted Jesus' death on the cross as payment for our debt so that we can go free. The only conditions that are on that, the only conditions to receiving that forgiveness are firstly, that we need to be willing to admit that we need forgiveness too. The longer we hold out, the longer we say, "I don't need God's forgiveness," the longer we are fooling ourselves because God sees everything about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Secondly, we need to acknowledge who it is who has paid that debt. It's Jesus. It's nobody else. It's Jesus who has paid that debt for us. And thirdly, as this passage says, we do need to be willing to offer the same kindness to others. Two more things. Firstly, this is an ongoing thing. This is not a one-time only prayer. I need help daily. I need forgiveness daily. I need help for God to help me to choose what is right and reject what is wrong. And that's why we have this prayer, to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, help me to be a better person day after day. And finally, there's a little bit which is added on at the end, which is a note of worship. "For you, the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours forever and ever." We have an amazing God who loves us and who loves us so much that He paid for our debt so that we could enjoy a relationship with Him. And that just makes our hearts want to love Him and praise Him. And that's what we do. So first of all, if you're thinking, "Well, all of this is new to me, I don't have this experience, I've never prayed like this," then can I appeal to you today to try that experiment? What have you got to lose? Go into your room or go for a walk this afternoon. Don't delay. Start the experiment as soon as possible and start talking to God in this way. Secondly, perhaps you have heard enough and you know that you want to know God like this. But there's one thing that is missing. You need to be able to admit that we need forgiveness too. And don't delay. Don't delay doing that. Come to God as soon as you can and just admit to Him, "I need forgiveness too. And your debt will be taken away, and God will not be a stranger anymore. Finally, perhaps you've been a Christian for years and have forgotten the joy and the privilege it is of coming to God in this way. But maybe today is the time to remember that prayer is not a performance. It's not something that we do to impress God or other people. But come to Him again in simplicity, honesty, trusting that He knows best, and renew your relationship with Him. What have you got to lose? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you have done for us on the cross. Thank you, Father, that you are our Father. And I pray for all of us here today that if we're not in a relationship with you as Father, that we would become your children. I pray, Father, for those of us who are already in a relationship with you, help us to deepen our relationship with you and help us to love you more and always, every day, to choose what is good and not what is evil. But Lord, I pray for courage, for friends here who perhaps need to take a step but have not felt able to up until now. I pray, Lord, that you give them faith, give them courage to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder, actually, would we be able to pray the Lord's Prayer together? Is that okay? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the glory, the power, and the kingdom is yours, forever and ever. Amen.